Hey, good morning, Las Vegas. You're listening to the Solid Rock Gospel Broadcast, a programming effort of the Church at Las Vegas to proclaim that God is good, His grace is amazing, His love is available, and the power of the good news about Jesus is real and can and does change our lives.
So much for listening to the broadcast this morning. My name is John Racine with the Church of Las Vegas, and we are going to begin this morning in James chapter 4 and verse 13. James chapter 4 and verse 13. While you are turning there, if you'd like, I just wanted to say to all the dads out there, hey, I hope you had a happy Father's Day last week. And I really hope that God will bless us as dads as we continue to strive to be the kind of fathers God wants us to be and that our children need us to be for them. So let's turn to James chapter 4 and verse 13. James chapter 4 and verse 13. James is saying, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. All right, let's consider that first of all, that James really here is just continuing his thoughts about the two different kinds of wisdom from back in chapter 3, where are we living according to the wisdom that comes from above or from the wisdom that comes from below? Are we making God a part of our life? Or are we ignoring him or even just downright rejecting him? You see, the problem here in James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, is not that they are making plans and purposes, but it seems like what James is saying here is that they're leaving God out of the picture. They're not accounting for any other contingencies that might happen. They're just making this proclamation like this is the way it's going to be. Like, they're going to control everything. Listen, when he says, listen to those who say today or tomorrow. So first of all, they're choosing their own time. This is when we're going to do this. Today or tomorrow. We're going to choose when to do it. We will go to this or that city. So choosing a location. It's all up to us. And then spend a year there. They're choosing their own length of time. This is how long we're going to spend there. And then carrying on business, they're choosing their own enterprise. This is what we're going to do when we go to that city for a year. And then finally, the goal or the objective of all that is to make money. All right. So here again, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with any of these statements. It's the right thing in business to make money. If you don't make money, you go out of business. Now, of course, God doesn't want you to be dishonest or cheat people or take advantage of people or you know, fleece people, as it were. He wants us to conduct business honorably. But the problem here is not just planning and considering and thinking about it. It's leaving God out of the picture. It's proclaiming this like, this is what will happen. And so James's response to all of that is, of course, in verse 14, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. And frankly, we could make it even sooner. We could say, we don't even know what's going to happen the rest of today. And so how can we make such bold pronouncements? How can we be so arrogant to think that just because this is what we say, or this is just because what we think or plan, that this is what's going to happen? All right, this is the problem. It's a lack of reliance on God. It's a lack of acknowledging God. It's forgetting that we have limitations and that we're not taking into account everything that could happen. You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Okay, back in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus alluded to this during his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. He starts in verse 25 and he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was saying, don't worry about all this stuff. Don't get all bent out of shape and fret and stew and worry about what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat and all those. The thing that should matter is seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, God should always be there as a part of life. We shouldn't just go through life thinking that it's all up to us and that we're going to do this or we're going to do that. Do you get the point? Okay. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And so James goes on to give them an example. What is your life? I mean, really, when we consider our life, what is your life? He says, you're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Wow, that's real complimentary, isn't it? But really, if you think about it, how long are we here? 70, 80, maybe 90 years? Some people live to 100. Some people are gone in their 20s and 30s, and sometimes even younger and in the middle and older. You know, the point is that compared to everlasting life, our life here is nothing. Our life here is absolutely nothing. You're just like a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. You know, a couple of things that I can think of back when Lisa and I used to live in Colorado, we'd go preach at a little church up in Kimball, Nebraska. And sometimes on those Sunday mornings when we were leaving at about, oh, I think it was around 6 o'clock in the morning so that we could get up there in time, that going up I-25 north up to Fort Collins, that in the valley there was usually a lot of fog. Quite frequently it happened to where you'd run into fog. And man, there was sometimes you couldn't even hardly see. And you'd just be just trying to get through things and wonder if you were going to make it. And then all of a sudden, boom, you just come out of the fog. And it was clear skies and blue and everything was wonderful. And you go, wow, how in the world did that happen? Well, the fog went to that point and it was done. And so I can understand when he says your life is like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. It's there and then boom, it's gone. The other thing that I was thinking of is when we used to live back in Vermont, that, wow, during the winter, sometimes it would get cold. And, you know, here in Las Vegas, cold is like 30 degrees or something. But back there, it used to get down to like 40 below and even lower sometimes. And you would walk outside, and when you would breathe, man, there'd be this cloud of hot breath. But didn't take very long in that 40 degree below zero weather for it to just dissipate and go away. And I often thought in those times when I went out to shovel the walks or get the ice off my windshield, which I'm glad I don't have to do here in Las Vegas, that, boy, that's just what James was talking about, that our life is just like a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. And that's what he's trying to get God's people to see here, is that why would you boast about what you're going to do? Why would you just act like, well, this is what's going to happen? You don't even know. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And our life is so unsure in what's going to happen. What we need to make sure and do is acknowledge God. What we need to do is be sure we're ready for each and every day. That as we begin the day, as we go through the day, as we end the day, that we do that acknowledging God. That He's there. That He is a part of our life. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 probably sums it up the best for me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. I love that verse. And I know sometimes, you know, that I forget that I'm just going ahead with everything and I kind of leave God on the sidelines. And that's not the way it should be. We need to make God a part of everything that we do in life and acknowledge Him. And He'll make our path straight. All right, we're going to listen to our first song this morning. And this is a song called He Is. And this is by Aaron and Jeffries. And basically just goes through every book of the Bible and just talks about Jesus. And He's the one that we need to recognize and honor. Not about what we're going to do, but about what Jesus wants us to do, about honoring God. Let's listen this morning.
He's sovereign, Ezra, a true and faithful scribe. Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of broken walls and lives. And Esther, he's Mordecai's courage. In Job, the timeless redeemer. In Psalms, he is our morning song. In Proverbs, wisdom's cry. Ecclesiastes, the time and season. In the Song of Solomon, he is the lover's dream. He is, he is, he is. In Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Lamentations, the cry for Israel. Ezekiel, he's the call from sin. And Daniel, the stranger in the fire. In Hosea, he is forever faithful. In Joel, he is the Spirit's power. In Amos, the arms that carry us. In Obadiah, he's the Lord our missionary, in Micah the promise of peace, in Nahum he is our strength and our shield, in Habakkuk and Zephaniah he's pleading for revival, in Haggai he restores the lost heritage, in Zechariah our fountain, in Malachi he's the son of righteousness rising with healing in his wings. He is. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he is God, man, Messiah. In the book of Acts, he is the fire from heaven. In Romans, he's the grace of God. In Corinthians, the power of love. In Galatians, he is freedom from the curse of sin. Ephesians, our glorious treasure. Philippians, the servant's heart. In Colossians, he's the Godhead Trinity. Thessalonians, our coming King. And Timothy, Titus, Philemon, he's our mediator and our faithful pastor. In Hebrews, the everlasting covenant. In James, the one who heals the sick. In 1st and 2nd Peter, he is our shepherd. In John and in Jude, he's the lover coming for his bride. In the Revelation, he is King of kings and Lord of lords.
We're back this morning, and let's take one more example from the teachings of Jesus in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 16. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. In verse 15, he's addressing the crowd, and he's saying, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Wow, that goes cross-grained with what the world believes, right? He who dies with the most toys wins. Well, guess what? He who dies with the most toys still dies. And so Jesus said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." And this may be some of the problem in people's lives too. It's just about me. It's just about thinking about what I have and what I want. And so here's the parable in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. And he told them this parable: "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' Verse 21, 'This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.'" Okay, do you see in that parable that it was all about I. This is what all do. I will. Someone joked about the fact that he died of a migraine headache. Sorry about that. But God said, who's going to, your life is demanded from you tonight. Your life is going to be over tonight. So all of these preparations and all this, and you're going to do this and you're going to do that. Who's going to get it? Hey, we need to be rich toward God. Now, again, like we were talking about here in James, there's nothing wrong with conducting business. There's nothing wrong with going to this city or that city. There's nothing wrong with saying, hey, this is when we're going to do this, and this is what our plans are. And there's nothing wrong even with making money. Okay, the fault there in that parable wasn't the fact that he had a bumper crop that incidentally came from God, right? Ultimately, there wasn't anything wrong with that. There wasn't even anything wrong with building bigger barns to store the surplus. But the problem was that it became all about him. He wasn't rich toward anybody else. And certainly in that light, not rich toward God as well. And so back in James chapter 4 and verse 15, here he gives us what we ought to do. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Okay? Instead you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we live and do this or that. And of course, somebody has to say, well, do we have to say that every time? Do we have to say those specific words every time that if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that? No, this isn't about a formula. This isn't about something that you just say because you have to say it. Sometimes people do this with the Lord's Prayer. They say the Lord's Prayer that, like, if they just say it, that something's going to happen. What this is talking about is a outward verbal acknowledgement when we're talking about plans and purposes that we're honoring God, that we're bringing him into these things. And it really becomes an attitude of the heart, an attitude that says, I want to acknowledge God. And like Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if we honor God in our heart, then we're going to honor God with our words. And it's not even that we say those specific words, but something along the line that's going to honor God. That's fine. And we do this many times. We'll say to each other when we're leaving, hey, we'll see you later, Lord willing. We're planning on doing this, Lord willing. We'd like to see you up at camp this year, Lord willing. You see, we're bringing in and recognizing that God may have other plans and purposes for us. And so we don't want to run behind him, and we certainly don't want to run in front of him or leave him out. And so that's what we're supposed to do, not leave him out, but acknowledge him. And he says in verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes that you're just going to do this or that or the other, like you talked about at the beginning. All such boasting is evil. Okay, if we're going to boast, let's boast about God. Let's not boast about ourselves. Let's boast about God, like we read in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. This is what the Lord says. Let the one who boasts not boast about their strength, their money, that they would boast in him, that they would boast in the Lord, that they know him. And that's what's important, that we understand the Lord's will and that we will always strive to do the Lord's will in our life. Okay, verse 17 goes on to say, then, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Okay, so it's the idea here that if you know what's right, it's kind of like James is saying, okay, guys, you've been warned. You've been pointed out what this is all about. And so really now you have no excuse. And as we grow in grace and knowledge, that's where we are. If we know the good that we ought to do, we need to do it. And if we don't do it, then it really boils down to sin in our life. And so let's be the kind of people that strive to know God's will, that we strive to acknowledge God in our plans and purposes, even when we're thinking about those ourselves, when we're talking to other people publicly, outwardly, that we use words that they will understand that, hey, we want God's blessing on this. We want God's input on this. We want to consult other godly men and women, because in a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. Sure, we've got these plans, but as we plan those things with God, that how much more confident we will be going forward. And then no matter what happens, we'll be able to say, hey, God's going to be able to work all things out for my good. And so we need to do the good. We need to not just know what we should do, but we ought to do it. Before we wrap up this morning, let's take one more look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 42. Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. He's talking to his apostles about being ready, about being watchful and ready. And so the Lord answered Peter, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Friends, I pray that we'll be the kind of people that know God's will, that we know we should do it, and that we do it, and that we don't slack in it, and that we don't put it off, but that our master will find us doing the good when he returns. To everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. I'm telling you, we have been given much in Jesus Christ. Hey, thanks so much for listening this morning. If you would like to come and join us at the Church of Las Vegas, we meet at 3388 South Decatur Boulevard. That's right in between Spring Mountain and Desert Inn. 3388 South Decatur Boulevard, right in between Spring Mountain and Desert Inn. We meet at 10:30 Sunday morning, 6 o'clock on Sunday night, and also 7 o'clock on Wednesday evening for Bible study and prayer. You can check us out on our website, thechurchatlasvegas.com. That's thechurchatlasvegas.com. You can find out more about us. You can leave input or contact us through that website if you'd like. But we'd really love to see you in person. And we want to encourage those of you that have been listening that have come before, come again. We'd really like to see you again. You know, we'd love to get to know you just a little bit more. And so please do that. Until we can meet again next time, Lord willing, let's go ahead and keep standing on the solid rock, the rock that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Have a great week.